preach the word. And last Lord's Day, we talked about the departing from the faith. Departing from the faith. This morning, I'm going to talk about being an example of the believers. Be an example of the believers. Let's begin by reading verse number 9 together. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now this, he's talking about godliness. In the preceding verses, he's talking about godliness. It's very important not only for today and now, but for the future. It means godly. Godly, genuine Christians, faithful, worthy of all acceptance. There's a number of faithful saints. For instance, in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying. That is, it's true. Worthy of all acceptation. Christ, we know this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then in 1 Timothy 4:9, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. The one right here in this verse. And then in 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Faithful saying. Then one more, Titus 1:3 in verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that I affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. This is faithful. That's the word axios, the word faithful. It means befitting and having weight. Having weight. And then it's for law exhortation, that's apodoche. That means admission, acceptance, and approbation. Let's read verse number 10. Together. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. For therefore, because we have this godliness, and we should exercise it up to us now and ever as well, he says we labor. There's a number of words I want us to see what those words mean. That word for labor, kopiao, is a Greek word. It means to grow very weary and tired, exhausted with toil and with wearisome toil. That's what the word labor means. Because he wants to be godly, because Paul wants to be godly, he's laboring and strongly. And during the labor, in the labor, we suffer reproach. And that word for reproach, onedizo, onedizo. It's a continuous action. We continue to suffer reproach. And labor is continuous action. We continue to labor. Yeah, that's what Paul did. Self-reproach. When he did so, that means to upbraid and be reviled and to be undeserved, cast aside. And yet we trust in the Lord, regardless of being upbraided, we trust in the Lord because he's the Savior, especially those that believe, those that are genuine believers. Let's take a look at some of these verses. We labor, continuous labor. In Matthew 11:28, we know this one. Let's say this one together. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then in John 8:27, we see the Lord Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. We know that one. That's an invitation to trust the Lord and labor for proper things. And then 1 Corinthians 4:11. Paul says, and we labor, working with our own hand. Now, he could have been cared for by the churches. He chose not to do that, just to be a reproach. So he labored, a tent maker, with our own hands. And then being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. He knew how to handle reproach indeed. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we know this from us together. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Very important that we labor for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor, says Paul, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, accepted of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Galatians 4:11, Paul says, I'm afraid of you, you Galatians, in mixed law and grace, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He wonders if it's a bunch of waste of time in your church because you don't accept grace alone. It's going back to the law of Moses. And then in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands the thing which is good, he may have to give to them that need it. Sort of labor. Not to be always on the take, but also very much giving. Then 1 Thessalonians 2 in verse 9. We remember, brethren, our labor and travail, and for laboring night and day. Paul was a worker, as I say, tent making. He labored just in the daytime for a few hours, like we had 8 hours a day or something, night and even in the day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. He could have received from the churches. He didn't want to be chargeable then, lest anybody would take advantage of that. A lot of people, preachers today, on the internet, various other things, they are chargeable. They take all kinds of money from people, but not Paul. He wanted to labor freely, and so on, night and day. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse 8, he says to the Thessalonian Christians, neither did we eat any man's bread or not. In other words, we paid for it. We didn't eat it freely. But wrought and labor and travail. But wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. That was what he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tells exactly that the labor is worth it, is higher, and so on. But Paul did not want to take that advantage lest anybody could reproach it. Then, as far as the word reproach, in Psalm 69, verse 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. The psalmist was criticized, condemned, because he followed the Lord God of Israel. And he was reproached for it. They didn't like it. And shame has covered my face. Then in Psalm 79, in verse 4, we are become a reproach to our neighbors, the psalmist said, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. And many times that's the case. Our neighbors may not be genuine Christians, maybe pagans, maybe nothing. And when we stand for the Lord and we act as believers, genuine Christians, sometimes we're reproached for this. We're argued against, or the people don't agree with us, and we're reproached. Our neighbors, and then and a scorn to them that are not about us. Then in Luke 6 and verse 22, the Lord Jesus said this, blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Now, we don't like to be hated, but if they hate us because we're believers and saved, blessed, happy, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Sometimes that's the case. Standing as genuine Christians and believers in the Lord Jesus, those that are unsaved and not godly but ungodly, that we suffer reproach because of that. They're against us, but we can't stop our faith in Christ. We can't stop witnessing to the Lord. We must be faithful to Him. And then Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him, without the camp, bearing His reproach, outside the camp, not close by, but outside where nobody can see us and maybe doesn't know us, but we bear His reproach. When they hate us because we're genuine Christians, they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we serve, and we bear His reproach. And then that word Savior, in verse number 10. The trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. That understands Savior of all men, Savior for all men. He's a Savior for the whole world, if they trust Him. He's not a universal Savior. Everybody say that's universalism. But He's the Savior for all. He came to save the whole world. And those who accept Him as their Savior, they are believers in genuine faith in Him, especially them that believe, as the verse says. The Savior for all men. For example, in Luke 2:11, we know that, we say it together. For unto you is born this day, the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord, the Savior, born a Savior. And a lot of people, those that are believing in evolution, they think everybody's saved. No, He's the Savior, but you got to trust the Savior as your own. In other words, to have Him save you. It's got to be yours. It's got to be your Savior. And in John 4, verse 42, the woman at the well, and said unto the woman, now we believe, said the woman, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. We have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Savior of the world. He's the Savior for the whole world. He does not save the whole world unless they trust him as their Savior. And then in Acts 5:31, another verse on the Savior, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Him hath God exalted, maybe you know this, with his right hand, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus over and over is called the Savior, one who can save. But you know, if people are drowning in a pool of water, some big stream or some river, and somebody comes to save them, and they say, not interested. Now, they've given them the salvation, they've given them the freedom, they've given them the eternal life, and not a year of a physical life, bring them out of that a terrible drowning episode, and they say, I don't want it. We've offered to save them from their drowning. If they don't want to be saved, we can't save them. We have provided this, we have, but we can't do it. Then in Philippians 3 and verse 20, we know this, I think we can say it together. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation, our way of life, our manner, our whole looking is in heaven. And we look for him. One day he's going to come in the rapture. Take all genuine Christians home to heaven. He'll come in the clouds. No man will see him. They want to know. All they know is those genuine Christians will disappear from this earth. And people that know these people, know us, of course, to be raptured with them. Where'd they go? Well, they go, they leave, they go to another country, they'll be mysterious. Now, it's sad to say, but there will not be a whole lot of those that are in the rapture compared to the billions and billions of people on this earth. That's what I'm saying. There'll be a few of us. So some of us won't be missed. The Bible said, glad they're gone. Glad they're gone. That's right. But we look for the Savior. Then in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's abolished death, eternal death, for those that trust him as their Savior. Then in Titus 2:13, this one we all know, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Two phases of his coming. Blessed hope, that's a rapture. All true Christians caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And also the glorious appearing. After the 7 years tribulation, he's going to come in glory and set his feet on the Mount of Olives. All eyes can see him there. Glorious appearing. Coming back. It's in the Bible. A lot of people don't even believe it. Many Christians don't believe it. But it's scripture and we do believe it in our church. Looking for the glorious appearing. Then in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And who have abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then in Titus 3 and verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. He's called a Savior over and over. But if you're not interested in being saved, he won't say you got to accept him as Savior, trust him as one that died for your sins. And then in Titus 3 and verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly for God's grace through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then again in 2 Peter 1 and verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, those are genuine Christians, with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Only through him can we have precious, eternal righteousness of God and life eternal. Then in 2 Peter 1, verse 11, for our entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Savior, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then 1 Peter 3:18, we know this one. I say it again, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Grow in that grace. Once we're new Christians, babies in the Lord, read the scriptures, follow the scriptures, and grow, grow, grow. And you never stop growing. No matter how old you are, how many years you've been in Christ, you've got to continue to grow in him. develop in him and stay with him faithfully. And then in 1 John 4, verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And that's why he came, to be Savior of the world. He would hope that everyone would be trust him as their Savior. I'm sure he hoped that Israel would accept him as their master, Lord and Master. They didn't accept him. He thought the Romans did. No, they crucified him. But that was why he came, to be the Savior of the world. Let's read verse number 11 together. These things command and teach. Now, Paul was writing to Pastor Timothy, pastor of the church at Ephesus, a little tiny place over here. Just over here. In Asia Minor. And he says, all these things, Titus, to Timothy, that I've been telling you, I want you to command this continuous action, present tense. Continue to command them. And then teach, that's also a present. Continue to teach these things. Command and teach. Some of the verses are command. That means an order. That means that's something special. That's not just a happenstance or possibility. But in John 15, verse 14, the Lord Jesus said this, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Lots of things we can see here at command, and as he gave the words of the Holy Spirit to the New Testament writers, those are his commands as well. Those are the New Testament, handled and given by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit to the writers. And only for do his commands, do what he orders us to do, are we his friends. That's how sense it's with it. In other words, not every, some Christians that are genuine Christians, they're not doing what the Lord wants them to do. They're not his friends. That's what he says. That's what he means. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. John 15 and verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. If we should love one another, believers, genuine Christians, we might agree with what they say, what they believe, some other thing, but for genuine Christians, we should love them. That's somewhat good. And if they're genuine Christians, they should love us. Sometimes they don't, but I don't care what they do for us, we must do that. Love them as Christ loved them as well. They're in the family. If they're genuine Christians, not if they're phonies, not if they're professing, not possessing Christians, we don't have to love those people, they're not genuine. But God so loved the whole world. He loved ones that are unsaved, ones that are lost, the whole world. And 2 Thessalonians, in verse chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, another command, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye received of us. That's a command. Disorderly, these are brethren, genuine Christians. If they're disorderly, stay away from them. You can't stay away from the world that's wicked and corrupt, but a genuine Christian's brother, if I'm going to be a brother, stay away. Go into fellowship if they're working contrary to the things of God. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, now them that are such, we command and exhort the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. These are people who didn't want to work, apparently. With quietness, with command, they eat their own bread. Then some verses on teaching. On teaching. And in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, the bishop, that's the pastor, bishop, elder, one of three different titles for the same general office, must be blameless, husband of one wife, got to be married, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach. That's a qualification for a pastor, bishop, elder. And then in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Pastor Dan had a whole class of young people in another church around here use this verse, 2 Timothy 2, 2. Commit to faithful men, faithful people, who shall be able to teach others also, that the teaching will be reproduced down the line. Then 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle and all men apt to teach, patience. These are the commands of the Lord. A command is parangelo. It means to charge or order or command. And of course, teaching, continuous action, continue to teach, continue to preach. And that is a didasco. That means to impart instruction, to instill doctrine into one. Think it's to explain or expound a thing, or to teach one something. Teach one something. Let's read verse number 12 together. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. These six things, they must be proper. I hope every Christian will do this. Paul told Timothy, the pastor, that he should do that. But stop, that word is in the imperative, present tense, negative. It means to stop something. It means stop this action. It's cata forneo. It means to despise, to contemn, to disdain, to think very little of someone. Stop letting people think little of you, Pastor Timothy. Despite especially the youth, our youth, now it is youthful age. Apparently he was in his maybe his 30s or something. He was youthful in those days. And stop letting him despise you. But be, continue to be, this is the presence again, continue to be an example of the believers. An example is the word typos, like the word type. An example, a good example, an example to be imitated. Pastors, the bishop, and all Christians would be examples to be imitated as well. And the example of the believer, then these six different things. In faith, example of the believer, those are believers. First of all, is in word, logos. It means that in our speech, we should have exemplary speech so people can be imitated and follow us in speech. The second, in conversation. That means their manner of conduct, how we live, our deportment, our behavior. That's what that is. Then also an example in charity, agape, brotherly love, affection, goodwill, benevolence. And then an example in spirit. In spirit is the vital principle by which the body is animated. Pneumas, not always the Holy Spirit, but this is a human spirit. The vital principle, the rational spirit, the power by which the human being feels and thinks and decides. An example in spirit. An example in purity. Ahagneia is the word. Sinlessness of life. That was what Pastor Tim needed to do. Well, there's some verses on some of these things. For instance, we have an example in John 13 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I've showed you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And in James 5 and verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And then 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, we're in paying your call because Christ has also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. As far as our conversation, the way of life, in Ephesians 4, verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation or what lived like the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Put it off. In Philippians 1, verse 27, let your conversation, you know this one perhaps, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or must be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Then in 1 Peter 1:15, as he has called you holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, of all manner of life. And then the 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, having your conversation honest, your way of life honest among the Gentiles, for as they speak against you as evildoers, and by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And purity, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 2, the younger women, treat them as sisters with all purity. We've got to be very, very careful not to be out of line with things of the Lord. And let no man despise thee. So, these are some of the things that have been given to us we should obey and try to be examples of the believers in all kinds of conversation and way of life. Let's read verse number 13 together. So like now, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Till I come, Paul's got a vision here with you. Till I come there, give attendance to various things. Let's look at some of these words, what they mean. Give attendance means to take heed of things and be sure that you do something. It's prosecco is what it is. And give heed to something. And to turn the mind to something. Attend to, be attentive to something. Give heed to these things. And give attendance to take heed. Then, also, to reading, there's three things. This first thing is reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Anagnosis means to know again. Reading means to ana again, gnosis, to know something again. If I read it, you can remember it again. Then, exhortation, paraklesis, that means admonition or encouragement, comfort, solace, that was his comfort. And conciliatory, auditory discourse, then doctrine, is askalia, that which is teaching the precepts and the things of the Lord. Sure that you do that, all these things are proper and should be used. So I come, give attendance to all these things. Now, some of the things that we can give attendance to, some of the verses that have to do with these things, especially the reading in Nehemiah 8 and verse 8. So they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. We've got to read the Word of God day by day. We'd like to have Genesis and Revelation in 1 year if we can. In Jeremiah 36:8, Baruch the son of Nehemiah did according to that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Exhortation in Luke 3:18. Many other things in his exhortation preached among the people. The Lord Jesus exhorted people. And Acts 20, verse 2, when they had gone to their own parts, and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece. And verses on doctrine or teaching, very important. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship and breaking of bread. In Romans 16:17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Those who are walking contrary to the doctrine of Scripture, avoid them. These are Christian believers. You can't avoid unbelievers all around us, but Christians are walking contrary to the doctrine, avoid them. Ephesians 4, verse 14. We henceforth be no more cheap among children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. A slight amount. Stick to the truth and know it and follow it. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3 talks about the doctrine according to godliness. But if any man teach otherwise, and send out the wholesome words, and know the doctrine, then stay away. And then 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. And 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, we know this, say it together. All scriptures are given by his grace and power, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man may be perfect through the curse of all good works. It's in our bulletins every Sunday to say, that is one night, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, giving you by sound doctrine, both by exhort and convinced against a sound, healthy doctrine teaching the scriptures. In Titus 2, verse 1, speak out of the things which become sound doctrine. Teach those things. Titus, he did. Titus 2, verse 7, in all things showing us of a pattern of good works and doctrine showing uncorruptness. The only way to have uncorruptness of doctrine is to read the scriptures and know them, understand them, and study them. So doctrine can be uncorrupt. Not false doctrine. Many people teach false doctrine. 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth, abideth not of the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Abiding in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus teaches, that's what God expects of all of us. Now let's read verse number 14. I brought not the gift that is in me, which was given me for the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Now, Timothy was given a special gift. Paul laid hands on him. This was in the early church, when the early church was there. Special gifts. No longer is it true, but God could bestow upon these people when godly men gave gifts. He says, stop neglecting. It's a present negative prohibition. Quit neglecting the gift. So he was, I guess, shy, and He was timid. That's the word I'm trying to bring. He was timid. Stop neglecting the gift. And lay on that. Preach the word and be strong in the faith. Well, that was the Old Testament, the New Testament way of imparting certain gifts. Then, in verse 15, let's read that together. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that they profit and may appear slowly. The whole thing is very important to see. Genesis 24:63. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. He knew how to meditate about the law. In Joshua 1:8, you know that verse, yeah? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Then in Psalm 1, verse 2, we go down. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. We've got to do that day and night. In Psalm 119:15, I will meditate on thy precepts. Give thyself wholly to them, completely. Numbers 32, verse 11. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, shall see this land, which I swear in Abraham, because they have not wholly followed me. Completely follow the Lord, otherwise they didn't see the land. In Numbers 32:12, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, they have wholly followed the Lord. They got into the land of promise. Deuteronomy 1:36, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and he said to him, will I give the land which he hath trodden upon to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Joshua and Caleb, number two, they went out of Egypt, they went in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, pray God of peace, sanctify you wholly, wholly, completely. And then what God wants us to do, I pray God, your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body, be preserved blameless till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 16, let's read that together. Take heed to thyself and learn the doctrine. Continue in them, for in good days thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now there are two things you should take heed to. Timothy, first take heed to yourself. People who are watching you, they know what you're going to do. Be sure you're clean and holy for the Lord. Take heed to thyself, personally. And also then to the doctrine, secondly. Once you get yourself shaken up and looking for the Lord, then go to the doctrine. And then it says, continue in them. Continue taking heed to yourself and continue the doctrines. For in so doing, thou shalt save thyself and then hear thee. That is for save. It's an interesting, we've got many means. Sozo is the word. The teachings, the doctrines, and the saving, sozo, one of the meanings is to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger, to destruct, to save a suffering one from perishing, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction. Save thyself, they said, to preserve thee from any problems you might have. Take heed to doctrine, to yourselves, and yourself. Do you have any verses I take heed to? Yeah, let's go for Deuteronomy 11, verse 16. Take heed to yourself, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then in Mark 13:9, take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and the synagogues they shall be beaten. He shall be beaten. Just think about that, the disciples were the apostles. He shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for testimony against them. Then in Luke 21, verse 34, the Lord Jesus said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Take heed. And so that day come upon you unawares. Maybe it's referring to the rapture, whoever it may be, unawares. In Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, and to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Son that to the pastors, bishops, elders that came to him in Acts chapter 20, Paul told them, feed the church of God. Spiritual food is the word of God. And then 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. We know this one. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's the final take heed lest he fall. The Lord is good, and the Lord needs, and to have us to follow him and take heed to all the things he says in his word. And especially the example that we can have, a good example, hopefully, by taking all these six different things. Paul urged Timothy to do it. Be an example of the believers. In word, what we say. In conversation, the way we live, the manner of life. In charity, love, love for the brethren. In spirit, solid, enthusiastic spirit. In faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in the Scriptures. And in purity. An example of all these things people can see. And you may not know people are looking at you, but they do. Unbelievers, as well as believers, they take a look. They say, look at that man or that woman. They profess to be Christian believers, just to be Christians. But look what they're saying. Look what they're doing. Look how they're acting. We've got to be very careful. Take heed that we do not give a bad example, but a good one. Let's close with the word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for Paul that is writing so many of these things, and Timothy the pastor, the church of Ephesus. I ask the Lord that people may look at us, genuine Christians that we are, if we are genuine Christians, and they may see many things that are exemplary, good examples of the believers. Help us, Lord, other believers around the world that are genuinely saved and genuine Christians. Help all of them not to be a phony, a fake, in exemplary conduct. Help us, Lord, always. Help us to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to give us the strength to be a good example, day by day, in everything we do and say. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. All right, let's turn to our hymns.